Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the Media Ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
Talking today about a new you and a new year. You know, along with getting in shape and losing weight, one of the top goals a lot of people set in the new year is to get their financial house in order. Back in August, CNBC reported that the average American is $38,000 in debt, not counting mortgages. $38,000. About a year earlier, another study found that 78% of full-time employees report they are living paycheck to paycheck. And I would dare say that probably applies to a lot of us sitting in this room. Even in today's booming economy, a lot of people are struggling financially. Now, interestingly, when a lot of people think about Christianity, they instantly think of Jesus' words to the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, verse 22, where he told the rich young ruler, go sell all your possessions and give it all to the poor. They think about a faith that is so focused on the sweet by and by that it really doesn't have much interest in the things of this world. Well, I'm here to tell you that even though we are focused on our hope and glory, we still have to live in this world, right? And in the meantime, that means dealing with the reality of money. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about how we manage our finances. There's a lot of practical wisdom in these pages to help us, guide us through that minefield. And this morning, I want to share with you a strategy based on six principles that are derived from the Bible about handling our money and our possessions. And this strategy will help you if your goal is to get a better grip on your finances and to reduce your debt this year. Now, before we get into that, I need to give a few caveats, okay? First of all, I need to tell you up front, following this strategy is not a guarantee that all of your financial difficulties will disappear overnight. All right? Anybody who tries to tell you that is trying to sell you something, and you need to run away from them, okay? But I can say, I think with a great deal of confidence, that if you will adopt this strategy and follow these principles, then a year from now, your finances will be in a better place than they would be if you did not follow these principles. How much is going to depend on your circumstances and your particular situation? I'm also not presenting myself as some kind of expert in this area, somebody who's got it all together, who's got all this figured out. Far from it. A lot of what I'm going to share with you today, or some of what I'm going to share with you anyway, are things that I've learned from making mistakes. Some of them very costly mistakes. Mistakes we're still paying for. And we'll probably be paying for a while. So it's like the old saying, I'm not the president, I'm a client. I've walked in these shoes and am walking the same valleys that many of you are walking today. As the old saying goes, a wise man learns from his mistakes. An even wiser man learns from the mistakes of other people. So I hope today you learn from some of these mistakes. The above point also means that one thing you will not hear today is judgment. All too often, when word gets out that somebody's struggling with their finances, I hear people talk about them behind their back and say, well, you know, they just can't handle their money very well, or they just let their money get away from them. As the old saying goes, stuff happens, okay? I understand that. Believe me, I understand that. Even with insurance, most of us today are one medical emergency or one major home repair away from insolvency. And with other people, it's not the big things. It's more like death by a thousand cuts. It's one thing after another that builds up over time. Trust me, I know all about that too. I'm not interested in how you got in the ditch. What I want to do today is maybe help you find a way out of that ditch. All right? Now, we may have to deal with some hard truths this morning. But the intent is not to tear you down. It is to help build each other up, to get out of the ditch. I'm not a financial advisor. I'm not an accountant, okay? I don't have any kind of special training or expertise in this area. I'm a Bible teacher. And I can help you with the spiritual side of this equation. I can also offer you some general principles that are derived from the Bible. For help with your specific questions, I want to encourage you to do your homework, to educate yourself, and there's a lot of great resources out there, and to get guidance from qualified experts about some of these particular aspects of your situation, whether it's legal or the practical things, whatever is particular to your situation. Don't be afraid to seek out help. Just be very careful and do your homework about the people you seek out help from. Now, with those boundaries in place, let's look at some of these principles, some of the guidance that Scripture gives us in relation to our finances. And here's the first one. Avoid greed. Okay? Avoid greed. Now, we're not going to deal with any one particular passage of Scripture today. There's a lot of Scripture references in your notes and on the screen. We didn't actually put the Scriptures on the screen this morning, but I encourage you to go look these up for your own. I'm going to have to go through them pretty fast, so I may not be able to go into very much detail, but go look these up on your own. And this is just scratching the surface. There's a lot more we could have dealt with, but these are what I felt were the most important. Avoid greed. Now, there's a lot of reasons people go into debt. First and foremost, stuff happens. Things break, somebody gets sick, and then you do what you got to do to survive, right? So that explains some of it. We're also sometimes affected negatively by the mistakes other people make. You get hit by an uninsured driver, it's not your fault, but guess what? You're on the hook. Okay, you got to deal with it. You didn't cause it, but you still got to pay for it. But let's be honest. Sometimes we get ourselves in these jams because we want what we want, and we can't wait to get our hands on it. Am I lying? Okay. We've all done it. In fact, our whole economic system is based on consumption and convincing people to consume more stuff. And when people don't buy stuff, then our economy suffers. The whole thing's based on that. Now, I've heard some people say, they say it about politics, they also say it about this. You know, capitalism is the worst economic system, except for all the others. The problem with capitalism is this consumer culture aggravates our natural human tendency to try to fill the emptiness in our souls with other stuff. And against that culture, the Bible warns us repeatedly that more stuff is not going to fill the hole in your soul. It's not going to give you more security. It's not going to give you significance. It's only going to satisfy for a little while, and then that emptiness is going to be there again. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, one of the wisest men who's ever lived. He was also a very wealthy man. He was a man who had the means to pursue whatever his heart desired. Just like a lot of the celebrities in our day. And he, you know, everything under the sun, Solomon tried it. And in the end, he came back to this. In Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10, where he says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity," or hot air. He says that's just an illusion to think that the more money you have, the more secure you're going to feel, the more satisfied you're going to be. Yeah, it may satisfy for a while, but it cannot fill that emptiness inside you. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, and this is one of the most misquoted, misunderstood verses in the Bible, but Paul says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, note that it's not money itself that's evil. Amen. It's the love of money and the love of the things money can buy that can be evil, that can lead you into some bad territory. The relentless pursuit to obtain more stuff can actually lead us away from that which truly satisfies. As Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Far too many people today try to find their significance and their security in what's in their bank account or what's in their bank vault or how much they have under their control, their possessions. When it comes to money and possessions, hear me on this. If you're not enough without it, you will never be enough with it. Amen. That's not where true significance and security comes from. How do we avoid greed? Well, we turn to its opposite. And that's the second point here. We avoid greed and we cultivate contentment. Cultivate contentment. Something that's always struck me kind of funny about the Ten Commandments. Now, everybody knows the Ten Commandments, right? We've all heard of them. In Exodus 20, 17, the Ten Commandments ends with this injunction. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, we've had, you know, you look at the Ten Commandments, you've got these great things like you shall not murder, or you shall not steal, or you shall not bear false witness. You shall not commit adultery. Don't covet. What is coveting about? Why is that the last word? Well, coveting is a desire for anything that does not rightfully belong to you. Okay? Coveting is an expression of greed. As we saw in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, greed and the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And coveting is an expression of that. Coveting is self-focused, it's self-centered, it makes our desires the measure of everything. And is that not one of the biggest problems in our society today? We're trying to rewrite reality based on our desires. We see it in the area of sexuality. Just to give an example, it doesn't always just affect money. We want what we want. We want to be with who we want to be with. We're willing to ignore biology and everything else to get what we want, and ignore what God's told us in the scriptures. That's a form of coveting. Coveting is also an expression of a lack of faith in God and His provisions for us. When we covet something, when we're willing to do whatever we can to get our hands on it, we just can't stop thinking about it. We got to have it. What we're saying to God is, God, you must not love me because you're not giving me that. So I don't trust you, God, to give me what I need. I want what I want. I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. I don't care what you say about it. That's what coveting does to us. Now, the opposite of coveting is contentment. As Hebrews 13, verse 5 tells us, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. Contentment is saying, God, I know you love me. God, you will make sure my needs are taken care of, and whatever happens, I'm good with it. Whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I'm good with it. Now, another verse that's often misquoted comes from Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul is thanking the church at Philippi for a big financial gift they had invested in his ministry that made him possible to go preach the gospel in some other places. And so Paul says this, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having both abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the part that often gets taken out of context and misquoted. I'm here to tell you. You know, you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're 5'5", chances are you're never going to be a star in the NBA. I don't care how close you're walking with Jesus. Okay? I don't care how close you are with Jesus. If you made a 10 on the ACT, I doubt you're going to be a brain surgeon. However, if you want to learn the secret of contentment, of having significance and security in your soul, God can do all things through Christ to meet your needs. Amen. That's the context where Paul's taking it. He's saying, you know, if I have a lot, I'm good. Praise God. If I don't have enough, if I'm struggling, that's okay. I don't have to have a lot. Praise God. I'm good. The secret of contentment is finding our significance and our security in God, not in what we possess. The next time you start making a purchase, go through this little test. Ask yourself, do I really need this? Do I really need this, or I just want this? Okay? Why do I want this? What am I trying to get from this thing? Am I just trying to scratch an itch? Why do I really want this? Is it to make me look good? Is it to make me feel better about myself? Why do I really want this? And then finally, is there anything else I could do with the money I'm about to spend on this that would be better than what I'm about to do? I mean, can you imagine this? Just imagine this scenario. What if every person who claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ intentionally lived below their means and then took the surplus and invested part of it back into the strain of the gospel? Can you imagine what an impact that would make in our world if every believer did that? To say, you know what? I don't need to have all this stuff. I don't need to have the biggest house. I don't need to have the newest car. I'm going to live reasonably. I'm going to be content with what I have. You know, and if I end up with a little surplus, I'm going to put part of it back into the sharing of the gospel, into missions, into my local church, into helping the food kitchen, whatever. Can you imagine what a difference that would make in our world? Be content. Learning to be content with what we have can help us with the next principle, which is, and this is a big one, reducing debt.
Amen.
Reducing debt. In our culture, it is hard to get by without taking on some debt. You go to buy a house, chances are you're going to have a mortgage. You go to buy a car, chances are, for most people, that's going to involve a car note. My Explorer, when I bought my Explorer 11 years ago, it was 3 years old, had 50,000 miles on it, and it cost $10,000. And fortunately, at that point, I was in a position where I could pay cash for it. And that's the only time in my life I ever bought a vehicle that I didn't have a bank note to worry about afterwards. Today, you know what $10,000 will get you on a car? Because I'm looking right now, okay? $10,000, you will get a car that is about 8 years old and has over 100,000 miles on it. My, how times have changed in just the last 10, 11 years. There's a lot of things. A medical expense. You can't walk in the door of the hospital these days, even with insurance. You got deductibles, you got co-pays. And most of us, you know, the insurance is a blessing and a curse. Insurance is a blessing because it helps you take care of some of those costs, but it also has a distorting effect on the price of everything because none of us pay directly for a lot of the cost. Somebody else is covering it. So the price goes through the roof, and so you walk into the emergency room, and you drop $1,000 easy. You know, and you don't always have the luxury of sitting around saying, well, maybe I can shop around for the best deal. No, you hurt now. You got to go now. That's why they call it the emergency room. You know, sometimes you just can't avoid that stuff. Because some debt is unavoidable, we need to do everything we can to minimize avoidable debt. All right? In our culture, it is way too easy to whip out the plastic. Just charge it. You know, somebody once said the only reason that most Americans don't own an elephant is because they've never been offered one for a dollar down in easy weekly payments. And there might be some truth to that. Everything in our economy, guess this, everything in our economy seems to be geared towards getting us in debt and keeping us there, especially with credit cards and personal loans. They want to get you hooked, you know, and then it's set up to where if you just pay the minimum payments, you will never pay that off. It just perpetuates it. That's where they make their money. You go to buy a new car today, the best deals on new cars involve financing that car through the dealership. Because they bake that into the price. That's where they make part of their money on those finance charges. You'll end up paying more for that car than whatever savings they're offering you. You go try to buy a car outright and pay cash for it, a new car here. You try to buy a new car and pay cash for it. They will not offer you the same deal that they offer you if you're going to finance it for 3 to 6 years. Because they lose money that way. Everything in our culture is designed to get you in debt and keep you in debt. Because the longer they can keep you in debt, the more money they're going to make off of you. They treat us all like we're a bunch of suckers. And they got us over a barrel. Perhaps this is why God forbade the ancient Israelites from charging interest to one another. For example, Deuteronomy 23:19, Moses says, "You shall not charge interest to your countrymen, interest on money, food, or anything that may be loaned at interest." The way it was supposed to work under the law of Moses, they could not charge each other interest. Even to this day, many Orthodox Jews practice this. About 20 years ago, I was in Jerusalem, and I was in a gift shop in the Jewish quarter of the old city, and I wanted to get my wife a souvenir. Now, I only had so much cash on me because, you know, we're traveling overseas and you have exchange rates and all that stuff to deal with. So I had a set number of cash. I thought, it's okay. You know, I can still get something with my credit card and then pay for it when I get back to the States. Well, I walked into this souvenir shop. I found something really nice I wanted to get my wife, you know, to say thank you, honey, for letting me go on the other side of the world for 2 weeks. I went to the desk. I got out my credit card. It was a little more. It would have been a big chunk of the available cash I had on me in country at that moment. And it was the early part of our trip, so I didn't want to spend all my cash right up front, because then I'd have to go to a bank or a foreign exchange and go through all that mess trying to get more cash. So I took this up to the counter. I pulled up my credit card, and Lay said, "Oh no, we don't take that," because she was an Orthodox Jew, and they don't deal with credit cards because credit cards deal with interest. So I had to go back and pick out something less expensive I could have paid cash for. It probably worked out better in the long run anyway. That's what happens. The Bible is very clear, and this is important. If you want to hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. The Bible is very clear that debt is a form of bondage. And if you've ever been in debt, you understand that, right? Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the slave of the lender." And let me tell you, I'm here to tell you by personal experience, debt is a cruel master. When we bought our first house, we were so excited, you know, to be getting our first house. And my boss at the time said, "You know that the word mortgage is French for death grip, right? Look it up." And that was a joke, but you know what? That's what debt is. It is a death grip on your life and on your finances. Being in debt means giving up control. Being in debt means you can't do certain things that you wish you could do. And the more you're in debt, the more control you give up. Being in debt can interfere with your ability to serve God. You get to the point where you can't give into His church. You can't help somebody in need. You can't do all these things because everything you own, everything you have coming in is already dedicated to people. It has to go out. And let's be honest, God is a lot more forgiving than the credit card company sometimes. So He's usually the one that gets on the end of the line when you're in debt. Excessive debt can take over your life. Remember the song made famous by Tennessee Ernie Ford so long ago? You load 16 tons and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. Most of us will never work in a coal mine, but we know what that song's talking about. Because we've lived it. The more debt you're in, the more bondage you are in. And the more debt you have, the more focused your life becomes on servicing that debt and keeping your head above water. So if at all possible, avoid debt. As believers, we have a double obligation when it comes to repaying our debt. As we talked about a few months ago, we were studying Romans 13, 7 through 8. Paul says, "Render to all what is due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." We got to pay our debts. Why is that? Because when you take on a debt, you enter a legal contract to repay that debt. And as a believer, if you cannot repay your debt, if you void your contract, you're not just damaging your reputation, you're also dragging God's reputation through the mud with you. See? So that's a kind of a double weight on us. Better to avoid that situation if you can. And trust me, I know it's not always possible. The Bible urges us to do everything we can to avoid debt, but to make a priority of getting out of debt as quickly as you can. When debt is unavoidable, we should work to get out of it as quickly as we can. In Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5, Solomon's writing to his son to give him advice. And he says, "My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor," in other words, if you've gone in debt to your neighbor, "if you've given a pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth," in other words, if you signed that contract, "have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, humble yourself, importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of a fowler." So we see some great advice there. One, swallow your pride. Swallow your pride. He says, humble yourself. And that's the one thing most of us don't want to do. We don't want to admit we're in trouble. Amen. We don't want anybody to know our business. We don't want to say, "I got a problem." We don't want anybody to look down on us. Because y'all know, I talked about it earlier, when somebody starts getting in trouble, you know, other people start talking about them, you know, behind their back. And we don't want anybody to say that kind of stuff about us. One of the reasons many people fall into debt and stay there, stuck in debt, is because they're too proud to ask for help. They're too proud to admit there's a problem. Humble yourself, swallow your pride, and ask for help. He says, go importune your neighbor. In a crisis, go to friends, go to family, before you resort to whipping out the plastic or taking out a personal loan. If you can, find another means. Seek out resources to help you get out of debt. Negotiate with your creditors. Contact your creditors. Don't be afraid to do it. Contact your creditors. Say, "Hey, listen, here's the situation. Can we work something out here?" Here's something I found out, and hospitals will not tell you this, okay? They won't tell you this up front because it's in their interest for you to go ahead and pay what you owe them up front. And if you have to put it on a credit card, that's okay with them because then they're down the loop, and you can work that out with your bank, okay? But most hospitals, if you talk to them and you can't afford your bill right up front, they will work out a payment plan for you. Okay? But you got to ask about it. In some cases, they may even have some resources to help you if you really can't pay your bill. But they're not going to volunteer that information. You got to go seek it out. You got to ask them. Look for alternatives. Work out a payment plan with your creditor. Use the resources you have at hand. You may need to sell something. You know, I know you like that new TV, that 50-inch TV, but you know what? What's more important? You may have to suffer some temporary pain to get out from under that situation. May have to sell that boat. May have to get rid of that extra car, whatever, to try to rearrange things so you can pay some of that off. Yeah, it's hard. You worked hard for that stuff. But you got to work to get yourself out of the situation. Now, there are some things you can do. I don't necessarily advise this, but some people use them. One is, you know, a lot of people today, because the interest rates are so low on housing, they refinance their housing, cash out the equity, and use that not to get rid of the debt, but to restructure it. You're still going to end up paying it. And you actually may end up paying more over the long run. And there is some risk, because, you know, with your credit card, you know, if you don't pay your credit card bill, the bank can get mad at you. They might take you to court, but they can't really take anything else away from you. On a refi or something, you can't pay your mortgage, you can lose your house. So that's a risky move, but it's one some people have found helpful. Consult a consumer debt relief counselor. There are programs out there that can help you restructure some of that debt and to make a monthly payment that's on a lower interest rate and get out of that quicker. Now, be careful, because let me tell you, if you're in a lot of debt, one thing that's going to happen is your mailbox is going to fill up with offers of all kinds of people wanting to help you out. But you got to be careful, because some of those people are just wanting to perpetuate your slavery. And they will help you. They will say they're helping you out, when really what they're doing is they're transferring your obligation from the bank to themselves. And read the fine print. Now, there are some nonprofit organizations that do a wonderful job helping people. You got to do the research, though. You got to check people out before you contact them. But don't be afraid. You know, Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. You'll never know unless you seek these resources out. But don't put it off. Don't just kick the can down the road. You got to go in search of this stuff. You know, as Solomon said, don't give sleep to your eyes or slumber to your eyelids, but go seek to be delivered from this. Now, few people ever plan to go in debt. But one of the best ways to avoid debt is the next point. Exercise stewardship. In other words, manage what God has entrusted you with. Most people have no plan on how to use their money. They just know, you know, when they swipe their card, then it works. Or they write that check, it goes through. But they really don't have a plan on how to use their money wisely. In contrast, the Bible calls on us to be careful stewards with what God's entrusted us. Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 24. We're told, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Now, most of us are not going to be shepherds, but we've all got resources we have to manage. And you can apply this same principle to your personal finances. Know what's going on. Don't just ignore it and hope it goes away. Sit down, write it all out, know what's going on. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8 says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no ruler, no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision for the harvest. If ants can plan for the future, what about us with these big brains we got? Sit down, make out a plan, make out a budget. Now, you know, a lot of people, they get intimidated by making out a budget because they're thinking, you know, they're accounting for every cent and you know, they're thinking spreadsheets and all that stuff. You know what? You may not be able to handle something like that, but all of us can sit down and track our expenses and track our income and kind of plan that we know. If you buy your prescriptions by mail order, you get a 90-day prescription, you know you're going to have a bill that goes with that, then sit down and you figure out, okay, what's that bill going to be in 3 months? And every month, put aside a little money somewhere to help cover that bill. If you got $100, or let's say you have a $150 prescription bill, you put aside $50 a month till you have to make that order, and then you can pay for it. But that's not going to happen if you don't plan for it and don't set the money aside. It's called budgeting. Try it. Luke 14, 28, Jesus says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? So Jesus even encourages, I mean, he was getting ready to make a spiritual application with that, but the principle is still the same. Have a plan. Think this out. Luke 12, 48, for everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom They've been entrusted much. Of him, they will ask all the more. God will hold us accountable for the resources he has placed under our hand. So manage them well. Develop a plan. Work the plan. Track your spending. Plan for expenditures. Set aside a reserve fund for emergencies. Live below your means. And if you need help with that, there's all kinds of resources out there to help you with that. And every few years, we offer Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. Maybe coming up about time for us to offer that again if you need help learning some of those principles. But there are things out there to help you do this. Fifthly, practice generosity. Practice generosity. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." One of the best ways to learn how to manage your resources, to remember they're not yours. God did not bless you in order for you to use that just for you. He blessed you for you to be a blessing to other people. Be a conduit, not a reservoir. Luke 6:38, "Give, and it'll be given to you. They will pour in your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you in return." Develop the practice and the reputation for being generous. And guess what? When you're in need, other people will be more generous towards you. 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul says, "Each must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Give into God's church, but not because you're obligated to. Now, we could spend a whole hour talking about the concept of tithing and all that. I don't want to get into that this morning, because I know we're talking a lot of times about people who are struggling. You're worried about giving anything, much less trying to factor out 10% of your income. God doesn't want you to give out of compulsion. He wants you to have the urge. He wants you to give out of love because you love him and you want to see other people come to know him. And let me tell you, if that's your motivation for giving, you'll give a lot more, you'll give a lot more often, and you give more frequently than if you're doing it because you got it hanging over you. You got enough creditors hanging over you, right? Here's the final thing here. If you're going to do all this, this is important. I don't know why I didn't think to put this on the outline earlier, but as I was working through this, I said, duh, this is the most important part. Here it is. You ready? You have to write this in. Walk in faith. Amen. Walk in faith. Both abundance and adversity can be tests of whether we truly trust God. In Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, there's a prophet known as Agur, the son of Jacob, and he is recorded as saying, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, 'Who's the Lord?' Or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of God." In other words, what he says here is, hey, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. I want just enough to get by. Because if I get rich, I'll get full of myself and I'll deny God. If I get poor, I'll get desperate and I'm liable to do something to embarrass God. So I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. I want to have just enough to get by. Man, what a great goal for all of us. Handling our possessions wisely is a way of honoring the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:18, it's one of the verses we usually show up during the offering, says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is in this day." We may not be part of the nation of Israel. We may not be under that covenant, but every one of us, the whole reason you can earn a living is because God gives you the strength and the opportunity. And so when we give into his church or to help other people, we are honoring him. Saying, God didn't give me this to waste on myself. He gave it to me to be a blessing to others. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first of all your produce, so your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats shall overflow with wine." Remember to carve out and recognize the Lord. Honor him as the one who has blessed you. Trusting God through our financial difficulties is also a way of honoring the Lord. When we are walking in faith, even when we don't know where the payment for that bill is going to come from, it's a way of honoring the Lord. Amen. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33, Jesus said this, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' All the Gentiles or the unbelievers eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Two points on that, and they're related. One is this: walking with Jesus does not insulate us from life's difficulties. I think sometimes we put forward this idea that, you know, once you come to Jesus, all your problems are over. Oh, happy day. Walking with Jesus does not insulate you from life's difficulties. What it means is you'll never walk through those difficulties alone. Amen. And when you're in those difficulties, you got a choice. Are you going to trust God or are you going to curse Him? Are you going to say, God, I don't understand this, but I trust that You're in control. You got a plan. And somehow You're going to bring us through this. And You got a purpose for this. You're trying to test me. You're trying to teach me. You're trying to do something to reach somebody else through me. But Lord, I'm going to trust You. Now, let me tell you, that is one of the hardest prayers you will ever pray. Especially when you're in the middle of the storm. But it's in the middle of the storm where you show whether or not you really trust Him. It's easy to say, I love Jesus when things are going well. It's a lot harder when the cloud's hanging over your head. Walk in faith. Now, no matter how hard we work at managing our money, how wisely we try to stay out of debt, there is one debt we can never repay on our own. Amen. Since God is our creator, we owe Him everything. We owe Him our obedience. We owe Him all of our devotion. We owe Him all of our honor because He's our creator. In the words of Deuteronomy 6:5, we should love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. Yet, the reality is, there's not a one of us who can honestly say we have given 100% of everything to God our whole lives. Anybody who will tell you that are either fooling themselves or trying to fool you. We all fail. None of us are perfect. But here's the problem. That puts us in the red with our Creator. If we owe Him everything, and yet we fall short, we got a deficit. Now, the only way you can catch up on a deficit is you got to pay a little extra, right? If you owe 100%, how are you ever going to pay more than 100% to God? Because you can't do more than 100% of your devotion, of your faith, of your obedience. You're always falling further and further behind. And that separates us from God.
Amen.
Here's the good news. God loves you so much, He stepped up to wipe that deficit out. For God so loved you that He gave His only one-of-a-kind, unique Son. You know, when things are one-of-a-kind, they're valuable, right? God gave the thing that was most precious to Him in all the universe, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God stepped up to pay the most important debt you will ever owe. And all He asks is for you to open your life to Him, put your trust in His Son Jesus, and walk in faith with Him.
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.